instantly, if our names are found in the book, the Lamb's book, that's Jesus' book, listen, I get to enter heaven. But if you have not received Jesus, if he's not your Savior, listen, if you're persisting in your deliberate intentional sin, immediately you will be sent to hell. And I believe there is a literal hell because God's word teaches there is a literal hell. For every time the word mentions heaven, hell is mentioned at least 10 times more. So it's my desire that no one who hears this truth ever enters hell. Hell, don't go there, right? Jesus Christ taught in his parables there will be those who hear his truth and choose to reject it. They will enter hell. Jesus said that wheat and tares grow together until the time of the harvest. Death or rapture, whichever way we enter into the eternal realm, there comes a separation. There is a dividing that happens. He places the wheat in a barn. The tares are bundled and thrown into unquenchable fire. Jesus said we grow together, but then there comes a time of separation, a time when he divides. Those born again enter heaven. Those lost are cast into the fires of hell. Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is like a great net cast out into the sea. Listen to the words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That's the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are Jesus' words. That's not church dogma. That's not doctrines we've come up with. That's not the word of somebody who said, somebody visited me and that's what they told me. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus also taught 3 out of 4 people would hear the word of God, but would not be able to grow into fruitfulness or productivity. Mark 4, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil, that's a different kind of soil, number 2 kind of soil, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. The rocks and the gravel prevents the roots from going down deep. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns, that's the 3rd kind of soil, represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Wow. Only 1 in 4 were good ground. So what is the word he is speaking about? The word is the seed. And the word is Jesus carried a cross, and he bled and died for our sins. He was buried and rose again, redeeming our lives from hell. His word, it is truth. His word, it is truth. Everything else is an opinion. 3 out of 4 did not receive it. 1 was good ground and received the seed, and it produced. He said, there are those who hear the word of God. However, when it falls onto their hearts, it only lasts for a period of time, but never produces fruit. Jesus taught these truths. We don't hear much of them anymore, but they're in God's word. They are the words of Jesus the Christ. There are people who hear God's word and will go to hell. That's clear in the word of the Lord. Men and women having the opportunity, but choose not to live for God. how much more will the enemy see to it that you'll miss heaven? Every opportunity he gets, he's trying to strive to keep as many from going to heaven as possible. There's no way he can defeat God. There's no way he's ever going to overwhelm or overcome God or the armies of heaven. But one thing he can do, he can hurt the heart of God every time he drags another human into the pits of the damned. Every time he does that, he injures the heart of God. There will be less punishment in the afterlife for those who have never been in a church like this than to go to hell from a spirit-filled church like this. Because there are degrees of punishment, I don't have time to get into this morning, that the scripture says will be meted out depending on the light that was received, the truth of God's word and what was done with it, the level of that light, and the deeds that were done deliberately, intentionally, to sin against the principles of God and his nature. What will it be like to enter hell? What will one sense if that happens? Well, you're transported to hell. You're taken there. It's an all-inclusive trip. Transportation is provided. You don't have to worry how you're going to get there. You'll be picked up and escorted there. The poor man died and was carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw. That's how it's going to be when you arrive in eternity without the wedding garment. But when the king came in to meet the guests, this is Jesus again, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for the wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it you're here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply, and the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pretty story, is it? And that should compel every one of us, knowing the heart of God to redeem, we need to carry that message to people who are unredeemed. Knowing also the terror of the Lord, Paul said we need to convince others and warn them because we know what justice is going to look like. Not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they will be cast. Read it. Cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and tormenting fire. Now, people will say, well, Jesus wasn't concerned about hell. I'm quoting him to you today, right? He speaks about hell in numerous different ways, as a great chasm, as being thrown into hell, where the unrepentant are taken, where the fire is never quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is why heaven's angels rejoice over one sinner that's born again. They rejoice over our redemption because they are the ones who are human escorts. They escort human beings. They have seen the terrors of hell. They have seen so many cast out of the presence of God, hopelessly lost. So when one sinner is born again, Jesus said, the angels rejoice saying, thank God, we will not have to take that person to that other place. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are blessed to have the name of Jesus. We know some people here who want to live life on their terms. We have a lot of like that in our culture. In denial of an afterlife, a loving God would never create hell. Some think, I'm smarter than God. No. The manufacturer wrote the owner's manual. He gets to make the rules. And when one arrives in hell, they will immediately be homesick. Like when you're away from home for a long time or for the first time, homesickness starts to set in, right? You miss the familiar. You miss the patterns. You miss the way that you go about life every single day. And where you know where everything is, and all of a sudden you're somewhere where you have to go find it. In hell, the rich man remembered his five brothers. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. Every person who enters hell will be homesick. You'll remember your brothers and your sisters. You'll remember your friends. You'll remember your parents. You'll remember the loved ones who prayed for you. In your heart, you will cry, if I could just see them, if I could talk to them, if I could hold my child again. Listen, there is no place like home. We've heard it sung. We've quoted it. We've said it at the end of a vacation. Even though you went somewhere to rest, you can't wait to get home. Nothing like returning home after a trip. The comfort of sleeping in your own bed, right? Yeah. Not have to worry about bed bugs. The journey has ended, and you're home, homesick. The truth is, you'll never see those loved ones again if you land in hell, because the scripture says you will be eternally separated. Wrigley, the chewing gum mogul, built an estate outside of Phoenix with 60 bathrooms in it. It's a lot of chewing gum, isn't it? Wow. Rockefeller built an estate, and he loved the sunshine so much. He designed it this way, that his home would slowly rotate with the movement of the sun and began with the day with sunrise in his bedroom and ended the day with sunset in his bedroom. Wow. All kinds of things people spend their money on, right? But no more. No matter how much wealth you've had here, how much you've enjoyed life here, in hell, there are no windows. There is no beauty. There is no sunrise. No matter how much money you had, it won't buy you a reprieve of any kind or of any measure in hell, because no one has been cast into fiery damnation, and they will hear millions screaming in torment, the unending fire sucking the oxygen from the air, sorrow and regret like you've never heard before. That's what God's word teaches very clearly. So we need, as the body of Christ, the people of God, to have foundational understanding of the truth of all of God's word, that there's going to be homesickness, but they'll never get to return home. They'll never get to those mansions again. They'll never get to sleep in their own bed again. When you arrive in hell, you'll be forever tired, always worn out. And after you've flown to the other side of the earth, I can testify, you're anxious for a shower and a good bed. Your body clock is a little skewed and you're weary, so you stretch out for some good, deep sleep so you can kind of reset your clock, right? In hell, you are tired, you are weary, but there is no rest. You will hunger, you will thirst, but there is no food and there is no water. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Not a pretty story, is it? No. It's a place of everlasting punishment, a place where the fire can never be quenched, where there is no rest day or night, the scripture says. People will be drained forever, eternally. There's no relief. Tired, alone, hungry, thirsty. This is what awaits those who choose to ignore the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is eternal death. Thank you, Lord, for the other side of that verse. But the gift of God is what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you arrive in hell, you will be afraid. I've ministered in maximum security prisons a few times. I don't know if any of you have ever been in maximum security. I know my wife and I have been numerous times. Not because we got locked up there, but because... I'm sure there are some that would have liked to have done that to us. But let me tell you a little bit about that environment. You get checked in every possible way when you go through the checkpoints. They even open your Bible and shake everything out of them that you might have in there, notes or anything else you've stuffed in that Bible. They check every part of you to make sure you're not trying to smuggle something in and you're not allowed out of a specific holding place until that check has been done. Then you're moved into another checkpoint where anything that you're bringing in, if you're bringing in instruments or hymnals or anything of that nature, all of those are also checked. And they check, of course, your credentials and who you are and your background and look into why you're here. Even though you've scheduled a church service to preach the gospel, it's not a fun spot to be in, to be isolated and to be in maximum security, because all around you in those little chapels where we preached and sang and shared the love of the Lord were some of the worst and most hardened criminals that have ever been put behind bars. The sociopaths are there, the rapists, the sex traffickers. Those are substance abusers, serial killers. I mean, you've got a list of people and the crimes they've committed that are horrific. And we think often that hell is just reserved for the Husseins and the Hitlers and the Bin Ladens. Yeah, you'll be afraid because of the environment of some of the people. But let me tell you what, one of the things we noticed when we got to preach to some of these hardened criminals was their openness to hear some good news and to have someone make a journey to visit with them and tell them that though you're prisoned here and you may never get out of here, you have hope to get out of where the destiny eternally is sentenced for you. And that is the hope of Jesus Christ. And there was nothing more glorious than to be able to share the gospel of Jesus with people who were in for horrific crimes, but still had the opportunity to hear the message of good news and give their lives to Christ. But some people tend to think, well, the only people that are going to be in hell are the worst of the society. When we call them evil and terrible people. And we have this misnomer in our thinking that if you just lived a decent life, you're going to get to heaven. And every once in a while, I hear someone say after someone's died, and you know they haven't lived by the principles of God's word, although they weren't evil like the worst of criminals, well, they're looking down now from out of heaven on us. And I'm thinking, wishing doesn't make it so. Because without a born-again experience, you're not going there just because you didn't do evil things. Okay? All have sinned. Listen to this story Jesus told. The servant with one bag of silver came to him and said, "Master, I was afraid I would lose your money, so I just buried it. Here's your money back." Jesus looks at him and says, "You wicked and lazy servant. Throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, so you don't have to go out and hold up banks and be a murderer and be wickedly evil or be a dictator in some foreign country somewhere in order to land in hell. You can just be disobedient simply to what the words of Jesus are and the commandments he's given us and end up being called evil by Jesus himself. So here's what happens. People can see in hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus, that was the poor man, in his bosom or being cared for and comforted. And what you can see is not going to comfort you. There is no exit. There's no transitioning for relief or comfort. No paying your way out and no praying your way out. No bargaining your way out. There's no escape. Your place is fixed forever. Homesick, weary, tired, thirsty, hearing and seeing the suffering forever. And the fires are never quenched, ever. When death has silenced your heart and suspended your breath, when friends surround your body in grief, where will your soul be found? Where will your memories of blown opportunities to turn to Jesus and those memories that keep flowing through your mind because you will continue to live, replaying over and over and over and over to be thrown into hell, Jesus said, Gehenna, where the worm, which preys on the inhabitants and is a symbol of the wounds inflicted on the man himself by his sins, does not die, and the fire is not put out. Wow. So the Holy Spirit's message to the entire human race is come home. Come home. There's forgiveness. There's a remedy. Beside the price you would have to pay for your sin, there's a remedy, and he's paid for your sin. Come home. But you refuse the Father's offer of forgiveness. And though the gift is free, you decided to choose to cling to your sin. And now you land in hell having made your choice. The name Gehenna Jesus used was a physical place his listeners could relate to, because it was just outside the city limits of Jerusalem and is in a valley that was used specifically for dumping all the city's rubbish, and it burned day and night. The place not only where all the rubbish and all the recology trucks dumped their stuff, but it was where all the criminals' bodies were tossed. The Valley of Gehenna burned day and night, a perpetual fire burning the rubbish. It's not a good place to ever want to be a part of. And they could see the smoke rising from it every single day over the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus, who loved humanity more than any person who's ever walked this face of the earth, he's sharing these truths because he knows the horrors of hell that await those that refuse and reject God's offer. No living person loved any more than Jesus loved. But no one who remains behind after you can pray you out of hell. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. I wish it were not like that. I wish we could change that. I wish all people would repent and embrace the forgiveness of Jesus. There are those who will tell you falsely, you can pray your way out of hell. A loved one can pray you out of hell. The Word of God doesn't teach that. God's Word says hell is forever. There's no such thing as reincarnation. Though man would like to have that thought become a reality, well, you know, I may have made some bad choices here and land somewhere I don't want to go, but here's what I'm going to do. I'll get to come back and get a second chance. Uh-uh. No U-turns. No second chances. God's Word said hell is forever. There's no such thing as coming back. That's a lie. These ideas are only out of the imaginations of men, but have no truth in them. There are no second chances. There are no do-overs. This is the opportunity you have while you have breath, while you have functionality, while you can still make a choice, while you still have an opportunity to say, yes, I need to be forgiven. You know, sometimes we make that the most difficult thing in the whole planet. But the only reason it's so difficult is because our human pride doesn't want to say, I was wrong, I sinned, you were right, and I'm wrong, and I need to be forgiven. Because we are immortal, we're going to live somewhere, and we're going to lift our eyes somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Each of us is eternity bound. And we're going to get to see each other, for those that are serving Jesus. We're going to get to see each other, not just temporarily here, but forever. Well, I can't relate to a God who'd be that mean. That's what the culture's saying. Full of hate and willing to hurt us. How can a loving God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. We choose heaven or we choose hell. He gives us the freedom of choice. He says, you choose. God created hell for Satan, Lucifer, and his angels because of their rebellion. The everlasting fire, Jesus said, prepared for the devil and his angels. He also, Isaiah tells us, has had to enlarge hell because humanity's decided to follow Lucifer, Satan, and his angels into that way of life. God prepared hell for Lucifer and his angels, but he created the cross of Jesus for us as the remedy. He sent Jesus for you and me so we don't end up in hell. God's saying, stop, I've got a remedy for you. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Well, people will say today in the culture, good people go to heaven. You know, just nice people are going to all go to heaven. People of all religious persuasions are going to go to heaven, and all roads are leading to God. One day, all will face God for a decision, heaven or hell. But only one road leads to heaven. Jesus made that very clear. And that road is narrow. And it's a one-way road, right? You're not going to go to heaven through Buddhism. No. You're not going to go to heaven because of Islam or crystals or good behavior or compensation for bad behavior, because you balance the scales by writing a big check and saying, well, that'll pay for all the bad things that I've done, or my own plan of living life the way I want to live it. And I'll check in with God periodically, but you know, I want to live the way I want to live, no matter how generous or philanthropic a person has been. It's what Jesus taught that is true, and God's word is the truth, and he tells us clearly, God made himself as clear as we all can understand it. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way to go but through Jesus. But in our stubborn humanity, we're trying to find every other possible way or every other possible name that we can substitute for the one name that's going to get us there. So we resist. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. He's only got good on the other side of that choice. I know it's not popular. I know it's not politically correct. But I think the time for political correctness has ended. And it's time for the truth to be told from the pulpits of America to the people of America. God isn't into any of political correctness. Who are we to sit on the throne of our own intellect and tell God, I don't accept your offer, or I don't understand how you measure out justice. I can't believe you would send people to hell. Well, he doesn't. We choose to go there. How? By rejecting his offer and rejecting his son Jesus. God chose to send his son for each of us. For I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, he said, but that the world through him might be saved. Because without him, there is no salvation. There is no remedy for sin. We're all heading in one direction. Thank God we have a moment where we can stop and repent and turn around and still be saved. If we remove hell out of the word of God, as many are trying to do, then explain God to me. Explain balance of mercy and justice. The God of the Bible is a good God, a merciful God, but a just God, and a God who gave humanity free will and choice. He gives each person the right to choose life or death, heaven or hell, serve him or reject him. And when so many have chosen sin, death, abuse, hatred, anger, sickness, sin disease is the result. Here's how God put it. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we're not in the same intellectual level as our Creator. He's way far beyond us, right? And we cannot judge God. We will never sit in judgment of God or accuse him of not giving us the right to choose or to make a decision. God put it like this to Job, who was going through a difficult, deep struggle in his life that none of us would ever want to face. And thank God, none of us in this room have ever had to face at the level he did. and he's starting to question God and wonder about this God. Is this God love me? Why was I even created? And I love what God responded multiple times, but in one particular place, and he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You weren't here. You have no knowledge of my abilities and capabilities, not how great I am. In fact, you're only here because I birthed you here and into the world. Hell is not temporary. Heaven is not temporary. Heaven is glorious. Heaven is God's eternal reward for receiving his Son. God is not mad at us. He's not angry with us. God is compassionate toward us, not willing that any should perish. God wants an eternal family. He wants to bring us all home because we all left him. We made a choice to walk away from him. And in spite of our walking away, when he could have just said, okay, you made your choice, enjoy. No, he said, I want you to come back. That's why we were born, that one day we would become a part of his family. God took a risk in bringing us into existence, knowing we would have a choice to walk away and reject him, or we would make the choice to come home and accept him. And that's what makes abortion so evil. Who do we think we are that we can sit and make a judgment over life and death? That a political party can say, you go ahead and can kill the unborn. And that we're going to march in the streets for our right to kill the unborn. Think about that. When we're all God's creation and we don't get the right to judge or kill the unborn. And that should resonate with everybody in this room. Calling yourself a believer, then we are life. We are life, not death. We believe in life. We believe God is the giver of life, that each of us was formed in his heart before the earth was made, and therefore we are sacred to him, and only he has the power of life and death, not us. We are not God. Right. And I'm thankful that God gives us the privilege of fighting to preserve human life. And I'm grateful for leadership that's finally standing up and speaking to this issue because it needs to be spoken to clearly and loudly. And now they always want to refer you to the science. Well, let's go to the science. And science will show you that's a human being in that womb. That's not a bunch of little particles of cells together. That's a human being, right? And then going to heaven, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I need to say this here. Some people think, well, okay, I'm condemned because I stepped over a line I should never have stepped over. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, tell them this. Every sin is forgivable, no matter how horrendous, how difficult, how terrible it's been, and how the feeling of condemnation has worked on you. Remember, he has carried all of the weight and the guilt of that sin and carried it to the cross himself. And there he nailed it and said, forgiven, as if it was never done. Thank the Lord. Amen. And here's one more little iota of help for anyone who stepped over that line and has regret and wants forgiveness. Remember this. That little soul has journeyed right back into the arms of his or her creator. And one day you'll get to see that little human being that once was a part of you. And now, in full measure, you'll see all that God intended him or her to be. God loves his people and God loves his creation. But he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Say forever. And that happens in heaven. It's a blessing to God's family, all of it. We don't lose peace. We don't lose joy there. We don't lose relationships or family in heaven. to die is gain. Everything good about life is magnified in the presence of God. We gain when we step over the line into heaven. Now, that's one of the great differences between heaven and hell. In heaven, there's relationships, there's family, there's communication, there's interaction. There's this ongoing sense of we all belong together, and that interaction never ceases. It's always ongoing. On the flip side of that coin, in hell, you are separated. There is no fellowship. There are no relationships. You are alone in the darkness and alone in the isolation of your separation. And then God says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. So imagine an earth when we get to return, an earth with no pain and no sin and no evil and no death and no suffering and no sicknesses and no pandemics and no needs for vaccinations or heart work done on your heart or diabetes or funeral parlors or any of those kinds of places. We won't hear EMTs screeching across town to rescue somebody. Think about that. Perfection as he intended it from the beginning. Living forever in resurrected bodies that never deteriorate. Serving the resurrected King who governs all in righteousness. Imagine going to your assignment every day with no pain or sorrow or stress or worry because you're doing it in a body that's not deteriorating with no need for stress. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. So thank God we're going to get to watch him create all over again. You'll be recognized in heaven. Family and friends are going to know you. But then I shall know just as I also am known. You'll have your college figure back. You will be ripped and cut. You'll have perfect BMI. No aging, no breakdown, no hearing loss, no failing eyesight, no heart failure, no blood pressure issues, no cholesterol issues. You won't lose your hair. Amen. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heaven will be more than we can think or imagine in our minds. That's the blessing that God. And he says, you're my family. That's how I take care of my family. And we'll be glad to say it and sing it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We will be immortal. We won't be riding on a cloud, just floating, wondering, well, this is kind of neat and just laid back. No, you're going to go to work every day, but you're not going to sweat it every day. You're going to enjoy it. You won't be looking for the first option to get out and retire. Whatever righteous pleasure you enjoyed on earth will be magnified in heaven. No death, no caskets, no urns, no grief. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus paid my sin debt so I could avoid hell and transition into heaven. He died and rose again, saving me from the sentence I had on my life because of sin from hell. And then he's blessed me with heaven for simply receiving Jesus as my Savior and making him my Lord. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And we're not holy because of us, but because of him. And what we've done in his name will be rewarded. God's gift of eternal life, heaven, with Jesus as our ruler forever, is ours as his act of love and mercy. And it'll be all that you've ever imagined. Heaven will go beyond anything you've ever hoped for or wished for. And there's only one item heaven and hell share. In all other areas, they are totally contradictory. One is joy unspeakable, and mercy and blessing and painless. The other is weeping and sorrow and regret and punishment. One is wonderful, the other is horrible. And here's what heaven and hell share. What are they praying for in heaven? The harvest is white, ready to harvest. The wheat is ready to harvest. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send people to gather the harvest and get them here. That's part of who we are. That's our mission here. Sometimes we think when we come to this campus, that's the only reason we're here is for us. We're not living for us. We're living for others to hear the message. I keep going back to what General Booth said when he said, our project for the next 10 years is one word, others. Others. In hell, the prayer request is the same. It says in Luke that the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. So the same request of hell. Go tell them not to come here. In heaven, go tell them to come here. Both are praying for the gospel to be preached. Both want souls to go to heaven. It's our unfinished task to tell our friends and our loved ones, you're either going to wake up your first day in eternity in heaven or in hell. You're going to wake up in one of those two places. Choose the mercy and the love of the Father and come home. Come home. That's the great message that we get to share. We're privileged to be carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A bishop, Catholic bishop, put together just the gospels from the original text most recently. And I was reading through some of the pages of it. I said, let me just check these texts, make sure the accuracy of translation has been done. It was amazing, spot on. The simple gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, rescued. Rescued. Is that a rescue mission? To bring us home. Keep us falling into the pit. And then he talks about, Jesus does, as he's ending his presentation to his disciples, go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And those who receive are forgiven. And those who receive, their sins are eradicated. Those who receive the message get to come to heaven forever with me. And those who reject are condemned already. Well, it's a clear message, a clear truth. Why are they condemned already? Well, they started very early in life to make choices that stepped over lines that's called sin. Disobeying what God's rule and reign says to us. Sin has punishment. Sin has consequences. Sin requires justice. But Thank God for Jesus. Thank God. Because when he stretched out his hands and allowed them to be nailed to that crossbeam, God was looking at you. You were on his mind, saying, this is how much I love you. Come home. Remember, my dad used to do that when I was a little boy. How much you think I love you? This much. Right? Thank God he loves us like that. Eyes are closed. Let's stand together. Eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whether you're at home watching this or you're here in this room, we get to choose where we spend eternity. One day you're going to lift your eyes in the eternal world. We're all going to one eternal world. And we'll be in heaven or we'll be in hell, and we get to choose one of the two. You're going to live in eternity forever somewhere. You have yet to be redeemed family members, friends. Where are they going to spend eternity? Pray for your family. We need a renewed burden for people who don't know Jesus. And let's get past the fakery of, well, I live a good life and, you know, I know who Jesus is. I don't make super bad decisions, but I'm not committed fully to him. And, you know, I want to do what I want to do all week long. Just leave me alone. That's not the way we serve Jesus. It's not the call he's given his church. We're all called to serve him and to share the gospel. But while we're here, or you're at home, if you need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know where I'm going. I'm choosing heaven. Eyes are closed. You want to make the choice to go to heaven. I want to make that choice. I get to make that choice. You get to make that choice. You get to choose. What's the qualification? Well, we've all sinned, so we're all qualified. Two, I need to just say to God, I'm acknowledging that. I've sinned. I've failed you. I've not lived the way you would want me to live. I'm ready to make a choice to live right. I'm going to turn away from that behavior, and I'm going to start living the way you created me to live. That's called repentance. These two sides to that. I want to be forgiven, and I want to walk away from my old lifestyle. And when I've repented, he said, you're born again. Born again. You get to see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Who here today is choosing heaven? Lift your hand. Say, I'm going to make a choice. I want to go to heaven. If that's you, get it up high. Say, I'm ready to go to heaven. I want to make a choice. This is the day I'm choosing. This is the day. You're not going to get to choose once you close your eyes for the last time. You get to choose while you're still alive. Get the hand straight up in the air and say, that's me. And if you did, lift that hand. Eyes are still closed. I want you to make your way forward. Say, I'm going to take some steps because I'm not going to just sit here or stand here. I'm going to say to God, I mean this, and I'm going to nail this thing down by walking up that same aisle everybody else has walked up and said yes to Jesus. Come on, this is your opportunity. If you're at home watching us, you pray this prayer with us. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. He picked up the load of guilt of my sin because I have sinned, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. And I want to live a new life. So I receive your Son's forgiveness. I am born again. In Jesus' name, amen.